I did that out at Big Creek one time when Roger Reed was holding a meeting out there preaching for him. It was on fellowship night. I said, Brother Roger, I want to warn you ahead of time. I said, you probably preach, you know, like you always do for an hour or so. And I said, when it comes time, these people get up and go over to fellowship hall. He turned red and he sat there and fiddled and fumbled. And so I probably shouldn't have done that, but Brother Bob knows what preachers do sometimes. Well, we thank you for the privilege that you have given us to stand before you tonight. I tell the people that two things I'm thankful for. Some of you may have heard me say this. I'm thankful for Wednesday nights because that's when they usually call. But then I'm thankful also for cancellations. Or, you know, preachers will call you and they'll say, Boy, we'd sure love to have you come preach. But they don't tell you you're about the third one down the line that they've been refused about two or three times and now they're asking you again. But it don't matter to me. I mean, you know, if the Lord gives you the opportunity and He's given me enough health to be able to do so. You've had some good preaching. As I told some churches before, but all good things come to an end. So, if you will, turn your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. I'm not here to point out sins. I'm not here to condemn you or whatever, because I don't know whatever the situation might be. But I use this portion of Scripture here that I believe, you may disagree with me when we get done, but to show us a picture of revival. I begin reading at verse 1, and we'll read through verse 12. When he said in chapter 8 of Nehemiah, in verse 1, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah, Urijah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah. And on his right hand and on his left hand was Pedaiah and Mishael and Malchiah and Hashum and Hashabniah and Zechariah and Meshula. I wish their names were Greg and Bob and some of those, but we'll go from there. And Ezra opened a book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua, and Benai, and Sherebiah, and Jamin, Akub, and Shabbatai, Hodijah, Masiah, Kilatha, Azariah, Joshabed, Hanan, and Pelah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priests, the scribes, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of Gilead. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat, and to drink, and to send portions, and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. I have witnessed through the years, and I'm sure that you have too, and we have many meetings today, but we experienced a little revival. We must remember that true revival comes from God. It comes not from a preacher. It does not because we just decide to have a revival. But you know, revival can only come to the people of God, and it must be given of God. But there's responsibility. What's wrong? Maybe it's because God's people do not really desire the Word of God. You know, revival comes at a cost. The Lord just don't dump revival in our lap, if we can use those terms. So I'd like to use this portion of Scripture just to point out some things that I trust that we can use as we think about revival. Now, it's not only revival, but the things I'll say, it ought to be in our everyday life or in our Christian life, in the things that we do and do not do. And I'm not pointing out every sin, as I said in the beginning. But I want you to note with me, in verse 1, they came. Now that's how kind of elementary, isn't it? We find in the first part of verse 1, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man in the street that was before the water gate. You drop down to verse 2 in the latter part, said that, well, let's read the verse. In Ezra, the priest brought the law before the congregation, both the men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the week. They came. I know that people say, well, we're living in the last days. Our churches are small, and we sort of think sometimes we're glorying in that. But, brethren, I have heard the old-timers, and maybe you experienced it, and I never did, and I wished I could, but that they couldn't get them all in the building. They raised the windows, and of course, we're in trouble in some of our churches today, but or buildings I'm speaking of, but the people were outside. We, Brother Mark Minnie, we were up at Steer Run, up at Newcomers Town. Up in West Virginia. But he was telling, and of course the buildings are small and so forth. They look like little old schoolhouses. Normantown's what I was trying to think of. But he said they had so many people in the past. They had so many people there that just above the road, above the church building, there was a great big huge rock. And he said they couldn't get them all in there, so a second preacher went up on that rock and preached to a group of people that was on the outside. I never experienced that. I just love to. I mean, I just love to see. But you know, many don't come today to the house of God. They're unfaithful to the house of God. You know, we think about, and I've been accused so much about Hebrews, and of course, in that 10:25. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Now, God gave us an option. Now, that's a command. And Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Brethren, coming to the house of God is not an option. It's not that we will let everything in the world go before God. Now, we don't mean to, but brethren, I've been there. Don't blame Brother Greg, Brother Denny, and for things, because I was a very good example to them. But brethren, when we think about the house of God, it is a privilege to come into the house of God that we might worship, and as our brother prayed, that we can meet with our brothers and sisters in Christ, but most of all, that we can hear what God says. Are we like the psalmist when he said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of God, the house of the Lord. I was glad. Has this week been a burden to us, if I can use that term? Has it been that, I've got to rush around and you know that I've got this to do and I could be doing this and I could be doing that and I could be going here and I do and whatever and so forth? But where's the Lord's place? Is it a privilege of ours that we are enabled by the grace of God to come into His house? Now these people, and I'm going to hurry on these, Brother John, so don't... But these people came, as we see, they gathered themselves together, but they came with a purpose. These people came with a purpose to hear God's Word. Notice, you will, there again in verse 1, when all the people had gathered themselves together as one man in the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. I'm not going back into history here of what's transpiring and where they had been in captivity and they've been brought out and when the walls were built and the temple was restored and those type things. I'm not going into all that. I want us to see that what the attitude, we would say, of the people. I just thought, you know, we take so many things for granted, and I wondered if we would be like a lot of those were, that if God would see fit in our day and time to take it away from us. These people came with a purpose, and that purpose was to hear the Word of God. I hear so often that, you know, when people talk about coming to the house of God, why do we come? I think we ought to come to hear what God says. But you know, we live in a day and time that God's Word is not a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Oh, you know, we're educated, we've got everything, and you know that everybody's got an iPod and an iPad and you know, you name it all over. Most people come today to be entertained. We live in a, we would say, in the religious realm, we live in an entertainment society. And I'm saying that because so-called churches hire people to come in to sing unto them. It's entertainment. I'd rather hear Brother Randy and Dennis Perry anytime as I would these groups that you have to pay money to do it and don't even know what they're singing. They come to be entertained. They always, you know, I think of Brother Harold Harvey when he was pastor down at Olmsted. Of course, Brother Harold's dead now, but someone asked him one time, and you've heard this probably before from other preachers, but said, what do you have for the young people? He said, the same thing we have for the old people, milk and honey. Yep. Today, they have the rock bands. They have to have programs. They have testimonial meetings, children's churches, puppet shows, but they don't care too much about the preaching. If you will, turn with me to, I believe it's Psalm 19. In Psalm 19, and look, if you will, begin at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. I won't ask you to answer me, but I ask myself, is the Word of God above the material things of this world? How sweet is the Word of God to us? I know we're in the flesh. I mean, I'm fleshly. I know the same thing. Brother John talks about the preach as long as you want to. And I tease about it, you know. But I may mention this later. But, you know, preachers see a lot of things. You ever see them look at their watch? Some didn't have a watch. And I can remember about broke their neck to look at the clock that was in the back. Why? Because I gotta get out, man. I gotta get home. I gotta this to do. I gotta this to do. I gotta. These people came together, and the purpose was to hear the Word of God. What was God saying to me today? What is the purpose? We put the emphasis up on preachers. But it's not the preacher, brethren, because I'm the feeblest of all of them. But it's the Word of God that comes through that individual, no matter how uneducated he is, how, like me, stumble and stutter and fall over words, and you don't have a vocabulary, and all those type things. But, brethren, we come to the house of God to hear the Word of God. Now, notice something else in verse 3. They listened or paid attention. Well, in verse 3, and he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning till midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. As I said earlier, preachers see a whole lot of things from their pulpit. People don't pay a whole lot of attention. I'd say on an average service, people don't even remember by the time they get outside what the text was the preacher used. It was like the person that said, and you've heard all these things, you know, especially from Brother Clyde, but the person said, our preacher sure preached a fine message. Said, what was it? Said, I don't remember, but it was good. You know? These people came, and they came for the purpose to hear the Word of God, and they listened. They paid attention. In Psalm 119, we know in verse, I think it's what, 11, where it says, Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. They paid attention to what the preacher proclaimed. I understand here that Ezra and them was reading the law. I just wonder how long you would keep a pastor or whatever if he just got up and read the Word of God. No explanation, but we'll get to that. But he just read God's Word. man, he'd be talked about. He'd said that he don't know nothing or whatever. But that's what they came for. And they paid attention to that which was said. You say, oh, we pay attention. Yeah, we do. Until you get one of these older church buildings, but Bob knows what I'm talking about, and here comes a boss. Everybody goes, you know, right with him. What did the preacher say? I don't know, but that boss went across there. You let a baby cry. Wherever that baby's at, everybody turns their head and looks at that baby. Are we paying attention? I'm not condemning. I know what it is. I know when time gets time to eat. But you see, when these people were deprived, I would say, or deprived out of that, they gathered themselves together. They came for a purpose, and they paid attention. Is it any different today? I mean, and that's the reason I see in this, and as we get it, as a picture to us of a revival. You will notice in verse 5, they reverence the Word. And Ezra opened a book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. They reverenced God's Word. There's not much reverence for anything anymore, especially the Word of God. We got this old book, and there's been such controversy over King James. This King James Version, and I don't want to get in that stuff. This was good enough for my forefathers, and it's good enough for me. I don't care what the world does or whatever, and I'm not getting into that. But we ought to show a reverence for what's in these pages. Why? Because it was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. It was all given to us by inspiration. And it's profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Well, reverence God's Word. It's been kind of amazing to me, and I say, I'm not trying to point out sins, don't take me that way, but usually if someone's praying, we won't get up and walk around. But if God's Word's being read, we'll do whatever. Are we showing reverence to God, His Word? These people showed reverence. It's God speaking. Turn again and go to Psalm 89. And look, if you will, with me at verse 7. For God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. I've got in trouble because certain things went on during the preaching of God's Word and so forth. And I said, I think we ought to show reverence. I joke a lot, you all know that. But when it comes time for the services, we ought, especially then, to bow our hearts before God and before His Word. We ought to reverence Him and the Word that's being proclaimed. These people stood up. I know a lot of preachers ask you to stand. But these people showed reverence unto God's Word. Now, verse 6 in the first part of it, you'll see here the preacher gave the word. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, or so be it, or let it be, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. You'll notice that he blessed the Lord, the great God. He gave them the law of God. He read unto them what God had given. He did not give them stories. He did not use emotionalism. He gave them God's law. That's the preacher's duty. I think a lot of things is expected. I'm not saying you here, but I think a lot of things is expected out of pastors and so forth today. That's not according to the Word of God. Most people think that a pastor's job, you know, we're paying him, that's a job, is to visit the sick and to do this and go here, and when I stump my toe, you know, that he's there and all that stuff. That's not his main purpose. Brother John never done anything else except stood here on Sundays and the Wednesdays and so forth and preached unto you the Word of God. He's doing what God would have him to do. Now, I'm not saying those other things are wrong. I'll use Brother Bob again for example. When we at Mount Pleasant didn't have a pastor, and he probably remembers, my wife's mother was very ill with cancer. And she died. Brother Bob was a great blessing to her. But his main job was, when he was here, I'm using the word job, but his main purpose here was to preach the Word of God. All so much is expected. Look in verse 8. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly. That means plain. That means clear. And gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. They told them what the read, what God said, and then they explained it. That was his purpose. That was what the preacher was to do. Say, now you're right there with Ezra and the law. Well, let's look at a couple of verses here quickly. Go to 2 Timothy with me. Look in chapter 4, what Paul said to this young preacher. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul said, I charge, I exhort you. Be therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away from the truth, their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Paul warned young preachers again, or the elders, if you will, in Acts chapter 20. When he called those elders from Ephesus, and he said in chapter 20 and verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For this I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them, therefore, watch. What's a man of God supposed to do? Tell sob stories? Tickle our ears with things that we want to hear? Or does he preach the Word of God? See? The preacher gave the Word. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And that was the preacher's, even our, that's their duty. To preach the Word of God. He should give understanding. Yes, he needs to study. I do believe, and Brother John didn't tell me to say this, but we don't understand sometimes until you pastor a church. Members don't understand that a preacher needs to have time to study. But you know, one of the things that I think that we miss is that a preacher needs time to meditate. It's not like that they used to tease Brother Hancock when he was out of Big Creek that where he got his messages and said, well, you go to that computer and you punch in AM, and out that one comes. Punch in PM, and out comes another one. It don't work that way. Because he's to give the understanding. He's to teach. He's to give the interpretation. I believe a preacher ought to speak so that everyone, old and young, can understand. It used to bother me when I said people would say, well, now, you know, we've all heard that. Well, you know, that's a simple, you know. But I came to the conclusion everyone has not heard that, no matter how many times. I told Brother John before services, I said, I'll tell you what, I don't care how many times I've preached on something, if the Lord laid it on my heart, I don't care how many have heard that, where it's the internet, or where it's been on tapes, or where it's been CDs, or whatever it's been, or been sitting right in my presence. If the Lord lays that on my heart, I believe He has a purpose in it, and that we are to give it as God would have us to, and I believe we ought to make it so simple that even the little one can understand. I find in our time, and I'm not being critical, and I warn our young preachers, don't get taken up in this argumental stuff that's on the internet and on this thing. And as some people did. I told a preacher, he was saying, did you see this, that so-and-so said so-and-so on the internet, and it was going on, and I said, no. First thing, I don't have time for that stuff. And second, all they're trying to do is show their intelligence. And they're just making idiots out of themselves. Now, I'm not trying to be... What I'm saying, brethren, we need to preach the fair and give the interpretation of God's Word that people know what it says. Now, I'm the weakest of all to do that. But that's what happened. But now I want you to know. Go back again to verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen. With lifting up of their hands, they bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. What'd they do? When they heard God's law, they humbled themselves. We all know Second Chronicles 7:14. God said, it's my people. I said, oh, he's talking about Israel. Went, I know he was. But I still believe it's fit for us today. If my people, he wasn't talking at the people out here in Cerrito, he wasn't talking about DeKalb County or Wayne County or Lawrence County or wherever. He's speaking to his people. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land." Now there's a lot that could be said here. And if you've heard it preached on and you've heard it taught and so forth. But God said, "If my people will humble themselves." Now, when we talk about revival, when we talk about what we have read from Nehemiah, say, "Well, Lord's going to give us revival, and when He does, you know, we're supposed to humble ourselves, so He's just going to smack us and put us down." No. Two places that I know of, and we won't turn there because of time, but James said in chapter 4, and I believe it's verse 10, "Humble yourself." Peter said in chapter 5 and verse 6, "Humble yourself." Now, the brethren, when I said revival has a responsibility, preachers can stand up here and preach for 2 or 3 hours and whatever it may be. But there's responsibility to revival. Do we humble ourselves before God and His Word? That's what He said. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray." I won't ask you how much you prayed today. I won't ask you how much we sought the Lord's face today. "So I've been in such a hurry, I didn't have time, you know, to pray. I didn't have time to pray for the services tonight or this week. I just didn't have time." "I didn't have time to seek the Lord. And boy, when I get home, Bob's talking about being tired last night. But when I get home, I'm so tired. Oh, man, I ain't had time to pray. I just call in that bed and go to sleep." And we wonder what's wrong. What are we going to experience revival? We have meetings. But have we humbled ourselves before God? Have we sought His face? And with all that is within me, are we endeavoring to turn from our wicked ways? Let me show us one more thing here. Go to back to Nehemiah in verse 9. "And Nehemiah," which is the Tarshetha, "and Ezra the priest, the scribe, the Levite, that taught the people, said unto all the people, 'This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the word of God.'" Don't you think there was some repentance there? When that word of God was read before them, and those men of God made it so they distinctly understand what it was saying, those people not only humbled themselves before God, but rather they repented and were sorry for they was in such a mess. Now, I'm not saying here tonight. I'm saying, brethren, that's what these people did. But you know, with all of that, I use this to say they experienced revival. They heard the Word because they gathered themselves together. They came for the purpose to hear the Word of God. They listened or were attentive to it. When the preacher preached the Word, it wasn't the preacher, or it wasn't these men here. It was the Word that humbled them. And I believe there was repentance. But you know, joy came. Wouldn't you love to see this nation that we live in our churches, experience a true God-given revival? That we always talk about get back, but we need to get back to the things of God. And when we do, don't expect, you know, what we read in 2 Chronicles 7:14. Don't expect it until the responsibility, I know God gives it, but brethren, we need to humble ourselves. We need to pray. We need to seek God's face for this nation, for our churches. And then and then only, I believe, that we'll have revival and rejoice. Because if you note with me now, verse 10 through 12. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and apportions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites steal all the people, saying, hold your peace, for this day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. You know, brethren, they showed that joy by their actions. What happened here? Go your way! That, you know, feast. I know this was tabernacle and so forth, but feast now. Why was it? Because the people had understood the words of the Lord. Oh God, give me understanding to the things that you would have me to do and how to do it and when to do it. Not what everybody wants me to do, but what God would have me do. But I want to point out one more thing. It didn't stop there. One time I told the church, they said, oh man, we had a revival. I said, I'll wait and see. 2 weeks later, we were right back to where we were before we had the meeting. I believe revival, brethren, continues on. Look over in chapter 9. Now, on the 20th and the 4th day of the month, the children of Israel were assembled. There they are again. Man, they just do it one time and forget it. They were assembled with fasting, with sackcloth. Earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and they read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day. And another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord. It continued. It started on what? First of the month. It continued. I pray that God will give this church revival and it'll flow over to all of us. But brethren, God just don't dump it in our lap. As I said in the beginning, there's some responsibility. I want to close by asking or saying, to experience revival, you must be born again. You won't know what I'm talking about until God has saved your unworthy soul. When you see how deep in sin, and that what Jesus Christ did for us, all by grace. Not that I merit it, but that He bestowed it upon me. He saved my soul. To experience revival, our hearts must be right by heeding His Word in repentance of our sins toward Him. God will never give revival as long as we harbor those little pet sins, even as forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's just one. You know what I mean. God will never give revival till we humble ourselves, till we seek His face, to pray, and to serve Him with all our hearts. How about us tonight? Do we really desire a revival? If less so, let us heed the Word of God.